I greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this podcast, I will deal with the subject of the return of or second coming of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus, also referred to as the second coming, the second advent, or the parousia, is a Christian belief that Jesus will return again after his ascension to heaven about 2,000 years ago. The idea is based on messianic prophecies and is part of most Christian eschatologies. Eschatology is that part of theology concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of humankind. As with all other subjects recorded in our Bible, views about the nature of Jesus' return vary among Christian denominations and among individual Christians. However, they all proclaim Jesus' second coming in one way or another. In this podcast, I will not discuss, compare, or comment on the variations in the beliefs of the various Christian denominations, but rather share with you how I understand this glorious event, which is, no doubt, a fundamental pillar of the Christian faith. In Acts chapter 1, Luke records that after Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he was taken up to heaven as they watched him, and a cloud hid him from their sight. While they still had their eyes fixed on the sky as he went away, two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now let me go back a little bit in time. Not very long before Jesus ascended into heaven, he was tried by the Sanhedrin. They declared him guilty of blasphemy and they demanded of Pilate, the Roman proconsul, to carry out the death sentence. Although Pilate found Jesus not guilty, he nevertheless had him whipped and gave him over to be crucified. Jesus' body was laid in a tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. For most of his disciples, this was the end. Their dreams and hopes were shattered. It seems that they either did not understand what Jesus meant when he said they will condemn him to death and then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will make fun of him, whip him, and crucify him, but 3 days later he will be raised to life. You can read that in Matthew 20, verse 19. Maybe they did not believe that such a thing is possible. But then, 3 days later, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. Then, for a period of 40 days after his resurrection, until he was taken up in heaven, he appeared to them many times. What he taught them during this period, we do not really know. Let me go back to Acts 1. So after Jesus was taken up in heaven, they waited in Jerusalem. A few days later, on the day of Pentecost, those who were gathered in the upper room were miraculously baptized with Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised them would happen soon after he ascended into heaven. Being filled with God's Holy Spirit and power from above, they became witnesses of Jesus Christ wherever they went. I therefore believe that in order to form an opinion on the second coming or return of Jesus Christ, we should take heed of what they preached concerning this most important event. I will briefly cover 4 points concerning Jesus' return or second coming, namely: 1. What is the benefit of believing in Jesus' second coming? 2. In what manner or how will his coming be? 3. When can we expect this event to happen and take place? And 4. What will happen when Jesus returns? A thorough discussion of these 4 points will contain much more than what can be crammed into a podcast of 30 to 45 minutes. However, my hope is that what I discuss in this podcast will inspire you to do your own study on the subject, and in doing so, elevate your faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So what is the benefit of believing in Jesus' second coming? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks of the classical triad of distinctly Christian virtues, namely faith, Hope and Love. Dr. Stephen Travis, in his book, I Believe in the Second Coming of Jesus, shows how the great unfinished aspect of Jesus' return dominates the hope of the New Testament. Biblical hope is built on the promises God made. Biblical hope is not the same as the hope to win the lottery, since no authority can promise you that you will indeed win the lottery if you buy a ticket. The Greek word elpis, translated hope in the New Testament, means expectation and is also used to express trust and confidence. If we truly believe in the promise that Jesus will return, it will strengthen our hope, that is, our expectation and our confidence that the promise of his return will be fulfilled. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians about the return of Jesus, says, encourage one another with these words. That means that we should constantly hope, expect the return of Jesus, and we should remind each other never to forsake our expectation, our lookout for his return. Belief in the second coming of Jesus constantly reminds us that our hope, our expectation that God will, without any doubt, fulfill all his promises. He is constantly working to fill his purpose in history. Now, in what manner or how will his coming be? If I should ask 10 Christians to answer this question, I will not be surprised to receive 10 or more different answers. As I have said at the beginning of this podcast, I am not going to discuss or criticize the different dogmas concerning the manner of the second coming of Jesus. Instead, I'm only giving my understanding of the subject. On the Mount of Olives, when Jesus ascended into heaven, two men dressed in white, I assume they were heavenly messengers or angels, explicitly, according to Luke, said to the apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." According to the message of the two angels, the very same Jesus who went to heaven will again return. He who is the Son of Man, the crucified one, the same one who died on the cross, yes, the same one whom God raised from the dead and who lives forevermore, will return again. The heavenly messenger said, not only will he return, but he will return in like manner as he went, that is, visibly and in glory. In Revelation 1, verse 7, we read, "Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him will see him, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him." On the Mount of Olives, a cloud received him out of their sight. Now he will make his appearance from out of the clouds. Every eye will see him. That means not only those who are his followers, but also those who does not believe in him. And those who pierced him, well, it may be the soldiers who pierced his side with a spear, but it's more likely that it refers to those who rejected him, or those who pierced him with their sins and iniquity. Mayer's New Testament commentary says, when he comes, absolutely all will see him, not only his believers who have remained steadfast to him, and whom he, their judge, their deliverer, will introduce into his glory, but also the unbelievers. I believe with many others that Jesus' return will be physical and absolutely visible. He will descend clothed in the almighty power of the one who raised him from the dead 3 days after they laid him in the tomb. We can only imagine what it will be like when the trumpet sounds and the heaven rolls away. What glorious day that will be. When can we expect this event to take place? How different would our lives have been if we knew the answer to this question? Although the Bible makes it clear that no one knows when Jesus will come back on the clouds of heaven, many have tried throughout the ages to predict at least a time frame in which his coming will happen. In Mark 13, verse 32, Jesus said, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." The main elements in Paul's expectation about Jesus can be found in four passages. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 5, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 to 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 28. And Romans chapter 8. In 1 Thessalonians 14, verse 13 to 5, verse 11. Number 1, it is the day of the Lord. You can read that in Thessalonians 5, verse 2. This is a familiar Old Testament term for the expected day of God's judgment and deliverance, and has been taken over by Paul for Jesus' coming. This is because he is the Lord, the one who is doing the work of God and has the status of God, and because his coming will in fact be the moment of God's final act of judgment and salvation. Paul stresses the point that the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night. In other words, he will come when all are asleep. In Jesus' parable of the 10 bridesmaids, 5 were wise and took extra oil with their lamps with them. The other 5 thought it was not necessary. It is important to take note that when the bridegroom was delayed or tarried to come, all 10 the bridesmaids became drowsy and they all fell asleep. Then at midnight, when no one was awake, there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." Christianity, in general, fell asleep, even to the point where only a small number of Christians really believe or expect that Jesus will physically return again. His coming will catch most asleep. 2. Paul also refers to Jesus' coming as a parousia. This word means presence, or a coming, or an arrival. It was used in the Greek world to describe the visit of a ruler to a city, with all the festive atmosphere which surrounded such a visit. Often a party of civic dignitaries, or even the whole population, would go out to meet the ruler as he approached the city. It was a day of festival. Similar, says Paul, Christ's people will meet him as he comes with much joy. In fact, he said that after those who died in Christ have been resurrected, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Number 3, Paul also talks about Jesus' coming down from heaven. And with this, we should couple the reference to clouds in verse 17. This clearly echoes Jesus' use of language in his teaching in Mark 14, verse 62, where Jesus, using the picture from Daniel 7, spoke of the Son of Man's coming with the clouds of heaven. Clouds are a common Old Testament symbol of God's glorious presence. However, whatever we make of the details of Paul's description, we can see that his emphasis lies on the purpose of Christ's coming. That is, so that we will always be with the Lord. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4 and 5, Paul writes as if he fully expects to be alive at the time when Jesus returns. In fact, all the early Christians had the same expectation. That is why Paul had to explain to the Thessalonians that those who will be alive at Jesus' return will not be in a better position than those who are dead and buried. Because when Jesus comes, he will first of all resurrect those who died in Christ, and together with the living, they will meet Jesus in the air. Although Paul assumes that the Lord's coming will not be long delayed, he stresses the suddenness and unpredictability of his coming. Jesus' coming cannot be a subject of calculation. We cannot calculate it. Paul also makes the point that whether we are alive or dead at the time of Christ's coming is not important, since we have already been united with him in his death and resurrection. In Peter's second letter, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "You must understand that in the last days some people will appear, whose lives are controlled by their own lusts. They will make fun of you and will ask, 'He promised to come, didn't he? Where is he? Our ancestors have already died, but everything is still the same as it is or was since the creation of the world.'" In verses 8 and 9, he says, "There is no difference in the Lord's sight between one day and 1,000 years. To him, the two are the same. The Lord is not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sins." Peter concludes in verses 10 and 14, saying, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. So as you wait for that day, do your best to be pure and faultless in God's sight and to be at peace with him." Some Christians believe that Jesus' coming will not happen at a specific day in the future, but rather his coming happens the day we die. Now, in a way, they are right, but on the whole, it does not reflect what the apostles preached about the subject. So how can they be right and wrong at the same time? Well, I believe that in the grave, there is no awareness of time as we know it. So even though Paul died almost 2,000 years ago, he, at the time of Jesus' coming, will not be aware of any time that expired between his death and Jesus' return. For him and all those who died in Christ throughout the ages, it would seem as if there was no time between the day they died and the day that Jesus returned. In fact, they will not even know that they were dead for so long. If we understand this concept, Jesus' words to Martha makes more sense. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he said. However, though there is a lot of merit in this reasoning, it should not negate the actual physical return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. In conclusion to the question, when will Jesus return? The only logical answer for those who do believe in his return is that nobody knows except the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, it will be wise to be robed and ready every day for the bridegroom's coming. The last point I will discuss is the question, what will happen when Jesus returns? The return of Jesus Christ, his coming down from heaven, will be announced with, as Paul describes it, a loud command with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. I read that from the NIV. The contemporary English version reads, "With a loud command and with a shout of the chief angel and a blast of God's trumpet, the Lord will return from heaven." Paul is telling the Thessalonians that the return of Jesus on the clouds of heaven will be a glorious, powerful, and majestic event such as the world has never seen before. Even in our wildest imagination, we cannot fully comprehend the scope of this event. I believe that it will be heard and seen all over the world, even in the remotest parts of the globe. I do not know how God will do it, but he is God and his power is unlimited. The first thing that will happen after the trumpet of God is sounded is that immediately the dead in Christ shall rise. Paul said in Romans 8 verse 11, that if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Thank God for that. Secondly, according to Paul, the ones whom God raised from the dead together with the true followers of Jesus Christ who are alive at the time of his coming will all together be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Those who were and those who are true followers of Jesus Christ will be caught up in clouds. The Greek word translated as caught up is harpazo, which also means to seize or to catch up or to snatch away. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says the original word implies a sudden, irresistible force that seize or snatch up. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2, Paul uses the word when he talks of a man who was caught up, raptured, into the third heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 to 53, Paul says, I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So according to Paul, we will meet our Savior in the air. The Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says, the air, like the clouds, belongs to the interspace between the heaven from which Christ comes and the earth to which he returns. On what Paul means by this statement, theologians differ widely. I, however, do not care where or in what location we will meet our Lord. It does not matter, because Paul's following statement is much more important, and that is, and so we will be forever with the Lord. Is that not what we want? Is that not what we long for? To be in his presence wherever he may be and forever. When Paul says, and so shall we be forever with the Lord, he does not say whether it will be on the earth for some longer space or in heaven. The one and all-sufficing comfort is that in the thought of being always with the Lord. This too was the promise of Christ. He said, where I am, there shall also my servant be. You can read that in John 12 verse 26 and John 14 verse 3. Paul believed that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord's home. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6. Apart from what I have said thus far, we may ask, what more will be accomplished with the second coming of Jesus Christ? To this question, my answer will be that Jesus' coming will demonstrate God's justice. That is, he will pass judgment on those who refuse to respond to the gospel, including those who persecute the people of God. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 to 10, Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believed. In this passage, Paul also speaks of Christ's coming as his being revealed or appearing, apocalypse. This description, like the equivalent word for appearing, epithenia, in Thessalonians 2 verse 8, repeats a theme we have already noticed in Jesus' teaching. One of the purposes of the second coming of Jesus will be to reveal what is now hidden, that is, to make clear what is now open to doubt, and to demonstrate the glory of Christ in contrast to the incognito element of his first coming. Even though the time of Jesus' coming cannot be calculated, Paul reminds the Thessalonians in the second chapter of his second letter to them that certain things must take place before he comes. Paul tells them that they should not be deceived or upset when someone says that the day of the Lord has already come. In other words, that Jesus' return has already taken place. Because, says Paul, That day will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. The Thessalonians should expect that there will come a time that many Christians will turn away from the gospel preached by the apostles and follow their own doctrines. This movement, this apostasy, says Paul, has already started in his time. It will be led by the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god and object of worship. As a result, he seats himself in the sanctuary of God and himself declares that he is God. That is, he will take over the role of Jesus as the ruler of the church. Almost all the Christian world will be trapped in this apostasy. This apostasy will exist until Jesus returns and when he will destroy it with the breath of his mouth. It is unfortunate that this teaching of Paul has been and still is a subject on which theologians differ very widely. A thorough exposition thereof will take many podcasts. Much has been written. It seems to me that the more theologians try to shed light on this subject, the more obscure their reasoning become. In conclusion of this podcast, I would like to use Paul's word as encouragement. He said, "But we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve like other people who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those who have died with him. For we declare to you what the Lord has told us to say. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. With a shout of command, with the archangel's call, and the sound of God's trumpet, the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and the dead who belong to the Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So then, encourage one another with these words." The chorus of a beautiful hymn says, "He's coming soon, he's coming soon. With joy we welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know he's coming soon." Thank you for listening. May God bless you. Amen.